Good morning.
This morning's Bible reading is taken from the book of Acts 2, 36 to 41. Acts chapter 2, 36 to 41. And it reads, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were caught to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And in many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." May the Lord bless the reading in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. To be here, I'd like to welcome on behalf of the congregation all our visitors today. We welcome you into our assembly and pray for God to bless the time that we have together this morning. It was interesting, Brother Gary in his class referring to time. How much time do you have? Who knows? How much time do we have, brethren? Are we going to make it through the day? After 3 years ministry, Jesus is executed. He's resurrected, and he appears to his disciples for 40 days. And he instructs them to go to Jerusalem and await the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we read in Acts how they came together and the Spirit comes upon them with great force. And they begin to speak in tongues, in languages that previously were unknown to them. And they're speaking these languages so that all the people from all these different places who were in the assembly could hear the message. Often these things are taken out of context, brethren. But this was a language that was being spoken, and the assembly who stood before were able to listen to this powerful message. They talked about the great signs, and everything that was being seen was drawing a large crowd into the assembly. And what this did was it set the stage for Peter's first sermon. His first sermon. This is the first sermon following the life, following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This sermon is critical. This sermon is so important and so powerful, not only for people who do not know Christ, but people who know Christ, people who are Christians as well, that we need to remind ourselves. Here Peter preaches that the sign that the people were witnessing by the way that they spoke in these tongues, and also the things that they had witnessed themselves by physically seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead with their very own eyes, the very one who told them to go and wait, and the very one who gave them the message that Peter was about to deliver. Peter was to deliver a message that was handed to him. And Peter explains that the witness that they were showing at that time was proof. And also the witness that they had made to the resurrection of Jesus was proof to the divine Messiah. And he now delivers this sermon with such power, with such force, that sometimes we look at this as a history lesson. But listen, this is a reality. this message delivered, that was given by Christ, that was handed to Peter, that was proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, is as active and alive now as it was then. And that he declared that this Jesus, whom you crucified, the one that you killed, he called upon the crowd. You can imagine and sense the atmosphere as the people are hearing this message in their own languages through the tongues of those who were speaking this message. And as Peter preached and delivered this message, he said, "You killed the Savior." And Luke delivered this in such a powerful way that the record that we read in Acts 2 shows how it affected the people in the assembly. And in Acts 2 and verse 37, they heard the message. Well, he got through to them. The message was delivered. You killed the Messiah. You killed the Savior. You hung him on the cross and nailed him till his blood shed from his body. You did that. And the record says they were cut to the heart. That is deep. That is a deep cut. Does it cut you to the heart to think that we likewise were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? Because he hung on the cross for my sins. He hung on the cross for your sins. And therefore, when we read Acts 2, does it cut us to the heart to think that Jesus Christ died for me and you? They were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I picture that phrase of despair. Not just one spokesman in a crowd, but a lot of people crying out, "What shall we do? How do we move forward from this? How do we put this right?" This is the question, brethren, and people here today, this is the question for all of humanity. This is the ultimate question, and the question that we should be answering people in our communities and in our towns. When they have had the message of Christ and bared before them, it should push people's hearts to want to know, where do I go from here? The big question, what shall I do? And Peter answered the question with a simple response. He answered with that of what he learned from Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, "Go, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit." And Jesus declares to them the message that they will deliver. And the account that we have in Acts chapter 2, though it was presented through the voice of a man, it was the Word of God. It was the declaration of Jesus Christ himself who gave them the instructions. And so when Peter answered the question, he answered as he had heard through the voice of Jesus. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is the proper response. That is the response that we speak to this world, and the world will not always hear it. But we have to let them know that this isn't our message. There's no man-made creed in this message. This is not penned through a book that was written by some man who comes up with some idea. This is the words that Peter delivered that was given to him through Jesus Christ himself. Baptism is critical by water. Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Don't be fooled by the world telling you there are a lot of ways to heaven. There is one way, and that way was the way that was given by Jesus. That was the way that was given to Peter and the apostles. That was the way that was delivered on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that was the way, the message that the people heard And the body of Christ, the church of Christ, this is the message we deliver. The same message. You see, you can check our message that we share with you and see that this was the one recorded in the Word of God. And even in the likes of Acts 8 verse 36, where we see Philip baptizing the eunuch. And he says, here is water, what is to stop me from being baptized? Nothing. Because that was absolutely critical. Baptism is so important, but I want to refer to another command contained within this passage. And this is going to be the basis of the lesson today. This will be the basis. You see, we often teach about baptism. You know, we talk about hearing the word and believing and repenting and confessing Christ as Lord and being immersed in water. Baptism is so important. Often it's our main emphasis. What is the key? Well, you've got to be baptized. And we know that. But listen, I want to refer to another command, because Peter said, first of all, you've got to repent. You've got to repent. That means if I hear, believe, confess, and be baptized, but I don't repent, waste of time. Or if I hear and I believe and I confess and I repent, but I'm not baptized, waste of time. There is a whole sequence that takes place. Baptism is important, but repentance is critical. What does repentance require of you and me? We've got to turn our lives around. This message is talking to those who haven't accepted Christ yet, because you've got to turn your life around, but also for those who have. Because the real problem of people not wanting to turn to Christ is repentance, and the biggest downfall of Christians being lost to the devil is through repenting the opposite way again and going back where they came from. Repentance is an ongoing process. We've got to be constantly turning away from things that are not from God. Repentance. People want to put off repentance before they become Christians, and when they become Christians, they decide at some point, I'm not going to worry anymore. It's irrelevant. Many Christians turn back from failing repentance in their lives because they turn off the track and they're not willing to come back. And at the same time, many people, when you teach them the gospel and you say, now this is important, but you've got to understand, you've got to turn your life around. You have to go in a different direction. People fail to repent, brethren, sometimes through ignorance. And I mean that in a respectful way. Sometimes we don't understand what it means, not realizing the problem. You see, brethren, the problem with repentance is it's directing you away from something that's dangerous. If you're walking to a cliff edge and somebody says, turn around, that's repentance, turn around. You turn around to get away from the danger. That is the point, it's the awareness. But sometimes we don't see that. When we think about Christianity, we think it's okay. I can be baptized, I can follow all the sequences, and listen, I'll change at some point. I'm not going to try and change. We have to change. And ignorance is not realizing that sin leads to hell. And so first, my warning today, brethren, and everybody in this room, understand this. It is this lack of repentance that will cost you your salvation. You won't make heaven. Even if you're baptized, if you're sinning and not willing to change, you won't make heaven. That is an important point. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's in the Word of God. That's the reward of sin. Things that are not right before God. Another problem is this aspect of enjoyment is another reason. Because we don't want to repent. We don't want to turn around from things that we enjoy. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. You see, one of the biggest challenges we have is taking the people away from things that they are familiar with or things that they enjoy the most. We have to turn away from the darkness and come to the light. The men in the passage in John, this account talks about those who were not willing to go to the light. Why? Because they love the darkness. The things that are classified as darkness to God are enjoyment in most cases, and these are the things that affect us. This is the challenge. This is the challenge we all have. This is the challenge I have. I have to define the difference. What is going to keep me out of heaven? What do I need to turn from? What do I have to stay away from and avoid? You know, we often hear that big word, procrastination, the action of delaying or postponing something. You know, I can be quite guilty of that. You know, sometimes I just delay things a bit, hold fire, I'll get to it. Repentance is unpleasant in some cases, and folks want to put it off. I don't want to turn away from things that I enjoy. I don't want to have to maybe stop some of the friendships that I have because of the type of people that I associated with. I don't want to change my job because my job is something that could be seen to be a sinful thing, and so I've got to change. I don't want to have to change the way I think about my money because I want to focus on the things that I want. And now the Bible is teaching me to focus on the things that God wants. God wants me to be thinking about Him. I want to be thinking about myself. And so this repentance is having to understand that I've got to change my mind. I've got to have this new mindset in my life. And sometimes it will be unpleasant. And so procrastination comes in because we want to delay it. We want to postpone it. Maybe we think, you know, it's too much to give up. But these are the things that will cost you your salvation. These are the things that will cost you your eternal life. End can come sooner than you think. You know, in my ministry over the many years now, I've took funerals for babies. I've held a baby and taken a funeral. Teenage people. I did a funeral for a teenage girl. She was 14. I did funerals for people from all walks of life, rich, poor, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of situations, people who just don't like that. A friend of mine, a brother in the church, he worked on aircraft at Eastman's Airport. He was a brother in the church. He was a clever guy. Came home one day, sat in his chair. His wife said, "Welcome home." He said, "Thank you." She said, "Would you like a cup of tea?" He said, "I would love one." She went and made his tea. When she come, he'd gone. No, just gone. Just like that. You think you've got time. You've got time to mess about. Know that the end can come sooner than you think. Our brother Gary in our class this morning led an excellent message through Matthew, talking about time, God's time, not your time. It's God's time. God's time when we talk about the ark. God's time when we talk about all the situations that take place. God has a plan. He has a plan, it's in motion, and your time might go today, just like that. You may go home and sit and someone say to you, "Would you like a cup of tea?" And they may go, and when they come back, you may be gone. You think you've got time. This is how serious this lesson is. Skepticism, a skeptical attitude. You doubt as to the truth of something. I'm not sure it really matters. This repentance on everything. I can repent on some things and I'll deal. Listen, you've got to turn your life around. You can't go in one direction, become a Christian and keep going in that direction. You have to turn. The world has to see you've changed. You have to see you've changed. Your family has to see you've changed. The community has to see you have changed. Matthew 11:21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, this is Jesus talking. He's saying about miracles that were performed in one place that the people ignored. They paid no attention. And Jesus said, if I'd have done these in another place, those people would have been in sackcloth. Those people would have been repenting long ago. You see, you've got skepticism. And Jesus is saying, even in this case, if I did the miracles in another area and cities, they would have repented long ago. They doubted. And because of that, they would not repent. Nearly every record in the gospel emphasizes repentance. Of course, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, we have baptism. But through Scripture, repentance was a big part of God's plan. Big part of God's plan. This was always the problem. People not willing to change. People not willing to turn. And if people do not believe, they won't repent. If people don't trust God, they will not repent. They will not turn. We talked in a class, and Brother Gary mentioned it again this morning, our midweek class, we're talking about the kings in the Bible. And Saul, he wasn't going to return. He wasn't going to change his direction. His whole direction was based on what he thought. He got off to a good start and finished off in a bad place, and eventually lost his life. And if people do not believe in God and trust God, then that will be a problem. Some people won't repent or change their life because of pride. Pride. I'm not going to stand and lay myself bare before a load of people. I'm not going to sit in my house in front of my family and say, listen, I've sinned. I'm not going to stand there and say I've made some mistakes and I've got to change them around. We have to change. We have to be willing to do that. People are too embarrassed to admit their sins, and yet we are all sinners. There's not one person who is not a sinner. Each and every one of us bears sins on a daily basis. And yet sometimes we can be too proud to admit our failings, and because of that we don't turn. And because we don't turn, our pride will cost our souls. Imagine that. Losing your eternal place in heaven because you were just simply too proud. Imagine how that would feel. It takes humility to admit we are wrong. It takes humility. I recall when I was studying at the Bible school way back, and on the Sunday one of the elders went to the front and just poured his heart out with things going on in his life. It takes humility. He wanted to change. He had things going on that needed to change. Sometimes fear. Genesis 3:10, you know, Adam, after he sinned, was afraid of the sin. You know, the sin that he had committed. You know, God won't take me. He won't take me back. My life is too much of a mess. I've made too many mistakes. God won't take me back. And sometimes we have this mentality. Repentance is an important part of the acts that we do in order to receive our salvation. We talk about believing and confessing and repenting and being baptized. If you extract any one of them, it's all pointless. It's a whole sequence of events. People think repentance is just something you say. You come to the front and I repent. Listen, it's something you do. Every single day. Every day in your Christian life. This is why we speak about in Revelation. It says, you know, you've got to stay on the path. You've got to stay on the road. We have to be constantly putting things right with God. If we extract anything, then it fails our eternal salvation. You're not failing each other, you're failing yourself and God. Because all commandments are by the Lord himself. And so repentance was always a requirement through Scripture. God regards repentance as critical. In other words, I've got to be turning my life. I've got to be turning my life. Not if I have sinned, forgive me, Father, but I have sinned. It's this recognition of our sin. You ever done that? No, I have. You know, at times, if I've sinned, forgive me. Yeah, in my private prayers, I suddenly think, wait a minute, what I need to do is I need to perhaps look at the things I have done and say, Father, these are my sins. And lay them before our great God, our merciful God. This time of grace, what a privilege we have. What a privilege we have. I bet the people like us are, and people like him would wish they lived in our times. Or people who were struck down dead for just one mistake. If we was living in those times, we wouldn't be here now. And so the point is this, we live in a time of grace. We have a loving God, a God who loves his people so much that he says, come to me, bear your sins before me. Pray for forgiveness. Repent and turn your life around. Focus on that journey. Because as Gary said this morning, our brother, time is limited. And so we have to examine our lives today. Repent means to turn. We are Christians professing Christ as our Lord. And when we get ourselves in directions that are heading away from where we need to be, we need to turn around and come back. We need to get back on track. Refusing to turn is foolishness, because it loses our salvation. So don't be fooled. True biblical repentance, brethren, is this. The first thing is this: is recognition. You know, when somebody is, just as an example, like say somebody's got an alcoholic problem or a drink problem, and you're trying to help them, the first thing you need them to do is acknowledge that they've got the problem. Otherwise, you can't help them. You know, I've taken people along to counsellors, and the counsellors have said, well, do they know that they've got a problem? And I said, well, they haven't admitted it, well, they've got a problem, I can't help. I can't counsel this person yet. How can I counsel somebody who hasn't recognised the problem that they have? Recognise your sin, every one of us. Recognise your sin. What is it that's going to keep you out of heaven today? Recognise that. Christians recognise what is going on in your life, changing. Those who haven't accepted Christ recognise that my situation is, I'm going in the wrong direction, I've got to turn around. Responsibility. Responsibility is down to you. Don't blame the preacher. It's down to you. Don't blame the person sitting next to you. You're responsible. You are accountable. I can't go before God and lay your accounts for him and make excuses for you. It's you that has to answer to God. True understanding. This is what makes us want to change. True repentance requires change. But what I love is this. What Jesus gives is he gives restitution. In other words, there's a happy ending to this. The message is that we have a loving, merciful, graceful God. And our God, our Saviour in his blood, he paid it all, Colossians 2. He paid it all. There's no bill to pay. There's no debt that I have to pay to him. You know, we talked about a giving this morning, but that's of our free will. That's part of our worship. That's the relationship that we're with. As Brother George directed our thoughts this morning around that. But God says, listen, here's your fee. This is what you paid to get into heaven. No, he says, listen, the price is paid. Jesus paid for it. But you've got to hear this message. You've got to believe it. You've got to repent. You've got to turn your life around. Confess Christ as Lord and be immersed in water to receive the restitution. I should try to put right the wrongs in my life. That's what we should be saying to ourselves. Because God forgives our sins. And God will forgive your sins. And we should find restitution to amend the wrongs in our lives. We need to get our lives in order. We can't just keep coming here every Sunday and breaking bread around the table and going home back to our lives. We can't do it. It won't get you to heaven. You think just coming in here Sunday morning and singing praises will get you to heaven? You're wasting your time. You may as well stay at home today. Or do some fishing or something. If you want to be saved, then you've got to take this seriously. This is a powerful, important message. Baptism is a one-time event that is critical, but then, listen, I want you to know this. Repentance is an ongoing thing, because we turn our lives around, and as we're travelling along, we're going to go off track and we've got to get back on track. And that is why we have each other. And that is why this relationship that we have is so important. This message is for everybody in this room today. Whether you were baptized, whether you're not baptized, this message is for you. Time is short. We don't know how long we've got. Let's make good of the time that we have in our ability to turn to Christ. Repentance brings great blessings, everybody. It brings great blessings because God will point out in your heart the things that need to change through here. Every time I hear a lesson, when I'm studying in the week, often, many times I'm preparing lessons and I come across something and I just have to pray about it and meditate on it and study just a bit more and see I've just found something that I've got to make some amendments within my life. You see, if you're a Christian, God is working with you, not against you. Sometimes when we see things that are negative as we see them, we feel that God's working against us. Do you realise that it's us working against Him? God will point your heart in the right direction. He offers you the gift of repentance to change and turn. And on the other side of repentance, you will find joy, you will find peace, and you will find understanding. Every one of those things were the things that King Saul in the Old Testament had lost. He took his comfort in a musician because he couldn't find peace, because he took himself out of a relationship with God. And every time God gave him an opportunity to turn back, this will be a signal, brethren. God is ready to develop each and every one of us spiritually. And He can change you today. He can change you. Listen, brethren, if you're struggling spiritually, today you can change that. I promise you. And He will work with you. We will work with you to make those changes. For non-Christians, I encourage you to consider the time that we have. Consider this message that is given to us through the words to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And join this family, this beautiful church that the Lord will add you to. You know, my work is not to be popular. My work is not to be liked. And I understand that. You know, I'm going to make effort. People are going to fall out with me. But I have to make a stand. I'm not here to make people feel good. My role is to direct the lost to Christ. And my role is to keep Christians in Christ. And I ask you to consider this lesson today, that you may have this blessing. Let me end with Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How much time, brethren, do you think you have? Let's have the invitation in, Brother Kevin. Thank you.